Please turn with me in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 28 and to the passage I read earlier. As we indicated in prayer, it is a great truth, isn't it? God is faithful. We just have to read our Bibles and we can see that God is faithful. From Genesis to Revelation, this message is surely declared. God, time and time again, is seen to be true to his word and to his promises. But we can also see this faithfulness in action in the life of the Apostle Paul. On one occasion, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, we read of Paul. He's just been before the Sanhedrin, the council of the religious leaders, and spoken of the resurrection, and there was a great disagreement among them, and they were about to pull him to pieces, and the soldiers had to rescue him. But the following night, we read in verse 11 of Acts 23, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." So Paul's here in Jerusalem, he's witness for Christ there, and God has said, well, yep, you're also going to go to Rome to witness for me there as well. Well, time went on. This was the word of God. There were plots to kill the Apostle Paul. There's all sorts of trouble that he faced in that time. But eventually he was put on a boat to go to Rome in fulfillment of the word of God. But even on that boat, he wasn't a nice cushy number on a glassy sea. He ended up in the midst of the storm. The boat got totally lost. And in fact, everyone on board thought that they had had it, that they were going to die. But even there, in the midst of the storm on that boat, the Lord came to Paul and spoke to him in such a way that he was able to encourage all the others on board. And we hear what Paul says. "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" So the angel had come to Paul and told him not to be afraid. He would be brought before Caesar. He would go to Rome. And Paul said, "I believe God that it will be just as he said." And so in our reading that we've had this morning, we come to verse 16. And we read, "Now when we came to Rome." Simple words, but God had kept his promise. He said it. And he did it. Paul was in Rome to testify of Christ. The truth of God's faithfulness is a most important and fundamental truth for our lives, for our salvation, for our hope of glory, and indeed our day-to-day living. But it's something we can and must be rejoiced in and be assured of. God is true to his word. We can believe God like the Apostle Paul did. But we, those of us who are Christians, are called to be God-like. We're to show forth the image of God in our lives. So the question is, yes, we believe in the faithfulness of God, but are you, am I, faithful like God is faithful? Am I? Are you faithful in your marriage? Are you faithful to all your promises? Are you faithful in holiness? Are you faithful in attendance? Are you faithful in your ministries? Are you faithful in your love and devotion to God? Are you faithful? And that's a big challenge to us. But in the context of Acts chapter 28, the question I want us to think about and examine ourselves with, are you faithful in proclaiming the gospel? Are you faithful in witnessing for Jesus Christ? Now, in many ways, our study will cause some serious self-examination in our own hearts. But I trust also it will be a spur to be those who are faithful witnesses for the glory of Jesus. For as we come to the closing verses of Acts chapter 28, we see Paul's faithfulness in his witness for Jesus Christ. And there's three aspects of this I want us to examine this morning. The first is that you and I must be faithful no matter what the circumstances are. We must be faithful witnesses no matter what the circumstances. Now, to make an understatement, Paul had been through some pretty tough times. If you read the book of Acts, you've seen him beaten. He's been tried, he's been shipwrecked, he's been bitten by a snake, he's been treated as a prisoner, and now we see him in Rome. And we actually see him living in a rented house. That's verse 30 says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. And we might think, all his troubles are behind him, he's having a cushy, cozy life now, and he's going to stick his feet up on the stool, put his slippers on, and take life easy. But actually, all is not okay for the Apostle Paul. He is still a prisoner, literally in his own home. He is chained, most likely, to a Roman guard. And we see evidence of this in verse 16 and verse 20. So in verse 16 we read, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." And then in verse 20, in his testimony to the Jews, he says, "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." So he's still imprisoned, still chained up there in his house in Rome. But though he was under house arrest, he still preached the gospel. He still witnessed for Christ. So, for example, in verse 23, we read concerning the Jews, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God," etc. And then in verses 30 to 31, we read, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Paul didn't just preach in the sunshine, but he also preached in the midst of the storm. And we can trace that in various parts of his life as we go through the book of Acts. For example, he preached the gospel at Iconium. What happened there? Well, we read in Acts 14, verses 1 to 3, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by the hands." So the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, they poisoned their minds, but they kept on preaching the word of God. Well, then later on in chapter 14, in verses 19 to 21, we see Paul at Lystra and then at Derbe. There we read, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." See what's happened? He's preaching there in Lystra. He's preaching the word of God. And they stoned him. And basically left him for dead. So it's not just a little graze on his temple. You know, he was severely wounded. For people to think that he was practically dead. So the disciples got him together, dusted him off, patched him up, and they moved on to Derbe. And he went and preached the gospel. Now, I think I might have had a few months to just take it easy for a bit, you know, just get mended properly. But no, next day went off to Derbe preaching the gospel. But then he actually went back to Lystra. You know, I would have given that a sort of a wide berth. Okay, they've had their chance, I'll go somewhere else. But no, he go back to encourage the saints particularly. But he wasn't worried. Preached no matter what the circumstances. And then in Acts chapter 21 and verse 37. Here we have the occasion when Paul was arrested in the temple. They thought that he had brought a Gentile into the midst of the temple. So they got him out. They dragged him out. They're beating him. They wanted to kill him. And the soldiers came, rescued him. There he is, all beaten up, bloodied. And then in verse 37, as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, etc. So he'd just been beaten up, dragged about, knocked about, rescued by the soldiers. Oh, can I speak to them? That is incredible, isn't it? No matter what the circumstances, he wanted to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even now, as he's in Rome, it wasn't easy. He couldn't freely walk about the city. He couldn't go into the synagogues to preach. He couldn't go into the open air and preach. He couldn't go and knock on doors to preach or whatever. But he opened up his home. That's what he could do. He invited folk in and he preached, as we have read, to all who came to him. So his circumstances changed at different times, but he kept on preaching the gospel. It's true, isn't it, as individuals, our circumstances don't remain the same, do they? We face, sadly, the deterioration in health and abilities as we get older. We feel that. There are times when we're older or young in which we face intense times of stress and anxiety. Many problems are pouring out upon us. There are times when we face bouts of illness. There are times when we face changes like marriage or children coming into our lives. There are times when we have to care for loved ones, or times when we face opposition from neighbours, work colleagues, or even family concerning the gospel. Times change, don't they? Even as a church, times change within the church. Changes in leadership, whether in the church or in the activities of the church. Times when particular members are facing intense trials. Times when the work is hard or not so hard. Times when there are few workers or many workers. Times when society is directly opposed to what we're doing or more accepting. But in all these changes and circumstances, we must use our opportunities and gifts to proclaim the gospel in the situations that we are in. Now that may change over time, the setting of the proclamation or the gifts that we have to use for that proclamation. But we must be faithful in witnessing for Christ. Let's take a fictional church member. And you see the way things develop through their lives. Maybe when they're in their 20s and 30s or even into their 40s. They're involved in the kids' work. They're rolling up their sleeves. They're running around with the kids. They're teaching the kids. They're doing everything for the kids. They've got lots of energy to proclaim the gospel to the children. But then they get into their 50s, 60s, 70s. The energy's just not there. I'm hanging on to my 40s. The energy's just about there to be involved in young people's work. But I struggle to keep up with them. But you get a bit older and it's more difficult. More difficult to relate. And so what do you do? Just give up. Put your slippers on and that's it. Well, what else could I do? whatever other ministry may be in the church, maybe the door-to-door work with fear and trembling, with the knees knocking or whatever, with someone else. They go on the doors in the 50s and 60s and they're comfortable with that ministry. But then, of course, age takes its toll into the 70s and 80s and even to the 90s, and eventually it's too difficult to go out on the doors. Mobility is a problem, and it's a struggle, and eventually this member may be confined to an old folks' home. And there in that home, what can they do? They can't be involved in the kids' club. They can't go on the doors. But they can still witness for Christ to those who are sat next to them, to those who visit them, to the staff. In that circumstance, they can still show forth the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fictional example, but we can apply that to our lives, can't we? Our lives do change, and we struggle that we can't do the things that we used to do. But what can we do now for Jesus in bearing witness to him? So, the key principle here really, and it will apply to our own lives in different ways, but whatever the circumstances, be a faithful witness for Jesus. But secondly, we are to be faithful no matter what the response. Now, Paul invited the Jewish leaders to his home, and they seemed quite positive at first about coming and listening to him. In verses 17 to 23, we read, "It came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.' Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere.' And so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging." It was all very encouraging. You know, Paul didn't accuse the Jews when he called for them. He wisely didn't go into all the detail of the way in which the Jerusalem Jews had treated him. He just stated the bare facts that he needed to outline the situation, concluding that it was for the hope of Israel, for the sake of the Messiah and the resurrection in him, that he was a prisoner. And the Jews responded in quite a measured fashion, denying that they had received any report from Jerusalem about him. But the only thing in their minds was that this sect had been spoken against everywhere. But they were quite willing to hear Paul on this matter. They were quite willing to consider what he had to say. So they came to him and they listened to his message. And what was the effect of him testifying of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening? What was the effect of that? Well, verse 24 says, "Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." Some seemed to be persuaded by him, some not. Now, this caused a massive disagreement among the Jews and a great falling out. But were some converted and added to the church? It's possible that some were. But the overall impression that is left by Paul is that the Jews in general rejected the truth. For in verses 26 to 27, Paul quotes a damning passage from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. And the quote he uses here in verse 26 is this: "Go to this people and say, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I would heal them. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read of Isaiah's commissioning to preach the word of God to Judah in order to turn their hearts back to the Lord, to repent of their sin, and to look for and trust in the suffering yet victorious Messiah. Now, was Isaiah faithful to his calling? Well, yes, he was. People think it's about 45 years. He was faithful in proclaiming the word of God. Now, with such a long ministry before him, how did the Lord encourage him? Spur him on to this work. Well, with those words. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their eyes are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I would heal them. To encourage Isaiah, the Lord said to him, well, basically, they're not going to listen. In general, people are not going to see the truth. They're not going to hear it. They're not going to understand it. You're going to go through your ministry in that way. 45 years it's going to be. So he didn't say 45 years, but you know the meaning. And that's what you're going to have to face. Well, Isaiah, you're just going to hang up your gloves, get out the ring and go home? I mean, with that before you think, well, what's the point? But despite the truth of this, despite the opposition, despite not seeing results, Isaiah kept on preaching, kept on testifying to the word of God. And that's what Paul did too. True, there were some who responded. Yet among the Jews, there were so few, so that in his day, as in Isaiah's, it could rightly be said that they wouldn't hear, that they refused to respond to the message. But despite this, Paul time and again went and preached to the Jews. So we go back in Acts to Acts chapter 13 to Antioch. And what do we read happened there? Well, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Opposition there to the gospel. So he went on and moved around. And eventually he ended up in Berea. What happened there? Well, there were some who were inquiring of the gospel, weren't they, and searching the scriptures. But we read in verse 13 of Acts 17, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Again, opposition to the word of God. We turn over across to Acts 18, verses 5 to 6. In Corinth, what did the Corinthian Jews do? Well, we read, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. And then, of course, he went to Jerusalem. He preached to the religious leaders, and we've seen they rejected him and they wanted to pull him to pieces. But he kept on preaching again and again and again. He went to one place and preached. They rejected him. Another place preached, rejected him. Another place preached, rejected him. On and on and on. Despite the response that was going on, he kept on preaching, kept on witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's be honest. What is the response to the gospel that we see in our day and age? How much interest is there in the gospel? How many people are persuaded? How many people are converted? How many? Very, very few, aren't there? I'm sure it's the same in Preston as in Ramsbottom, or in Ribchester, where I first served. In Ribchester, in 6 years, we saw maybe one or two converts. Thankfully, in Ramsbottom, we have a gentle flow. Maybe two a year. It's not many, is it? And you go out preaching the gospel, you take clubs and various ministries to reach out with the gospel. There's little interest, is there? Even when there is some interest, and it goes on for a while, you think they're making progress, and then suddenly they just go away and leave you. such little adequate response. We think, say, in Ramsbottom, over 5 years, 5.5 years since I've been there, a couple of brothers have gone out on the doors practically every week, knocked on hundreds of doors, had many good gospel conversations with folk. How many have been converted in that time? Praise God, one. A baptism last week of one lady. Just one out of hundreds that have been spoken to. We think of our war weekend, and we must see hundreds, maybe thousands reached over the weekend. How many have been converted over 5 years through that ministry and all the effort? One. Praise God, there is one. Just the one that we know of. And I guess you perhaps see similar. So little response. So little impact upon the community. So few inquiring, so few seeking the Lord, so few coming to faith in Christ. And if we're honest, such a lack of response brings with it great discouragement, doesn't it? Just knocks you down, knocks you down. Keep on going for a while and you get hit and hit and hit again, and you're brought low. And there is a massive temptation, isn't there, to give up when you don't see any response. But though there is no response, let's keep on being faithful to the Lord. Let's keep on witnessing for Christ. You might say, well, why? Why bother if no one is going to listen? Well, first of all, of course, it's God's command, isn't it? It is a command of our Savior. That's what he left us with before his ascension. And so he says to the disciples, and we can take this for ourselves, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ has given this commission to his people. Let us be faithful to him in fulfilling that commission. But secondly, why should we keep on being faithful? Well, we should keep on being faithful because who says no one will listen? Who says no one will be converted in the future? We just don't know what will happen the next time we witness. You don't know. One lady, she's in her 70s, was baptized last week. A knock on the door for one of our faithful brothers. They didn't know it was her that was going to be converted in a few years' time. But knocked on the door and then went back and again, developing a relationship, and eventually the Lord opened her heart. But Rob didn't know when he knocked on the door. Person who came in as a result of the war weekend. We were speaking to him and witnessing to him. We didn't know that he was one who would be converted. But he was. So you never know, do you, who will be converted through your next witness for Christ? Now in our minds, of course, it seems impossible. Because of the track record and because there is so little response, we have our mindset, yet it's impossible. And of course, with us, it is impossible. But Jesus, what did he say to his disciples when they were confronted with the fact that it was basically impossible, so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus says, he looks at them and he looks at us and says, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And it's possible through that next word that you will speak for Jesus Christ. But thirdly, ought we not to have a compassion for the lost, even as Paul did? He had an earnest, a pained desire that others should be saved. In Romans 10, verse 1, he expresses it like this: brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That's his heart's desire. If we think about that, wasn't it someone's heart desire that we should be saved? And so they witnessed to us. What if they hadn't? What if they'd not bothered? Where would you be? Let us be faithful with compassion in our hearts to share the gospel with others. So let us be faithful no matter what the circumstances. Let us be faithful no matter what the response is. But thirdly and finally, let us be faithful no matter what the audience is. As we've seen, it was a consistent principle of Paul's ministry to preach to Jew first and then Gentile. Wherever he went, that was his pattern, and that's what he did. Say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, this is expressed in his thoughts concerning the gospel. For he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." We've seen that so often in practice as we've gone through the book of Acts very briefly this morning. And so even as it happened in previous times, it happened here in Rome. Spoke to Jew first and then Gentile. But the fact is that whoever came to him, whatever their background was, he spoke the gospel to them. We find that in verses 30 to 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. But it's all who came to him. And as we just flick through the book of Acts, we see different types of people that he witnessed to. He not only witnessed to folk within their broad national identities, but he witnessed to governors and kings, to the disabled, to businesswomen, to a jailer, to philosophers, to religious leaders, to idol makers, to sailors and to soldiers, etc., etc. All manner of different types of folk. He was faithful in witnessing to them. It didn't matter what their background was, didn't matter what culture they were from. He was faithful in declaring the gospel to them. We need to follow suit. We need to seek to call all to follow Christ. None should be beyond the scope of our witness as individuals and as a church. So whatever a national cultural background people may be from, whether Jewish or Asian or Oriental or European, American, British, whatever, we must seek to witness to them. Whatever their religious background, whether Jew, Muslim, Hindu, Jehovah's Witness, atheist, we must witness to them. Whatever their state of disability, whether it be mobility problems, sight or hearing difficulties, mental illness, we must witness to them. Whatever education folk have received, whether little or none, homeschooled or state schooled or university educated, we must witness to them. Whatever their job, nurse or doctor, care worker, company director, civil servant, we must witness to them. Whatever stage of life, toddler, teenager, newlyweds, middle-aged, elderly, witness to them. Whatever their manifestation of sin, whether a criminal or drug addict, proud, self-righteous, liars, etc., we must witness to all. See, can we ever say that any should be placed beyond the scope of the gospel, beyond the reach of the gospel? It's true that in a given locality, with a certain demographic situation, we may not have the opportunity to witness to all such groups. But the question, the important question is, do we bar our witness by our attitude to some groups? Do we shy away from reaching certain sections of our society? God calls us to be faithful witnesses, whatever our audience is. So as we conclude, I hope it's obvious the call is to be faithful witnesses. No matter what, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what the response is, no matter what the audience. Now, of course, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? But surely we are inspired to do this by considering the faithfulness of God to us, by the fact that he is true to his promises to send the Saviour to give us his salvation, to be present with us, to strengthen us and to help us through our lives. We owe so much to the gracious faithfulness of the Lord. So surely in response, we should want to be faithful to him for his glory, being faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. Amen.